All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17, for the message tonight. I want to speak to you tonight from a very familiar event that happened in the life of our Lord, and show you some things about this great event that I hope will be a blessing to you. We'll see a little bit more of the heart of our Savior and give us some ammunition to help us live for the Lord. All right, Matthew 17, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be raised again from the dead." And I'll stop reading right there. And before I get to the message, I want you to hold your place right here. And I want you to go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And I want to read just a couple of verses that will add to the story here, just a little bit more information that we need. All right, look at Luke chapter 9. Verse 28 says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias." Now watch this carefully. "Who appeared in glory and spake of his," what's the next word? "Decease." So when Moses and Elijah showed up, they talked with the Lord. There was a discussion between the three of them about the cross that was soon to come. They're talking about the cross, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. All right, now go back to Matthew, and I want to entitle the sermon tonight, Praying on the Mountain. Praying on the Mountain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I just pray this tonight that you will bless as we look now at this great transfiguration event. What a magnificent thing this was. And Lord, I pray that you will bless and help us tonight to see why this happened. There was a reason that this happened. Help us to see it and to be strengthened and encouraged by what we see. And Lord, as we sit here tonight, we have no idea what this week will hold. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. But Lord, we know the one that holds tomorrow. And I pray that you will just bless tonight and help us to realize that your strength and your victory and your blessing is ours. And that no matter what we have to face or what we have to deal with, you've already promised us the victory. So Lord, bless tonight and use your word to help and encourage your people. And I just pray that you will fill me with your spirit and enable me tonight. Bless each person in the way that we need blessed tonight and meet the needs of our hearts. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever read the Bible, and I hope you have, you have noticed how often the Bible takes us to the mountain. Over and over, we are taken to the mountain. It was at the mountain that Abraham looked and saw the place that he prepared to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. It was from a mountaintop that God gave Moses the law. It was on the slopes of a mountain where the Lord Jesus gathered the multitudes and gave that great Sermon on the Mount, which was really the constitution for the kingdom of God and one of the greatest messages that's ever been preached. It was on a mountain when Elijah had the face-off with the prophets of Baal. And the fire of the Lord fell upon the top of Mount Carmel to show all that he was the God, that Jehovah was the God who answereth by fire. The Apostle John was on a great mountain, the book of the Revelation tells us, when he saw the New Jerusalem coming down. And it was on a mountain here in our text where the Lord Jesus experienced this amazing transfiguration where Elijah and Moses appeared and they had a discussion amongst themselves about the cross that was soon to come. Now, do you think that the choice of this place was an accident? I don't think so. I don't think it was at all. For it seems to me that God often chooses mountains as his choice environment for the holiest and highest ventures in dealing with men. All of us know the grandeur of the mountains. The air seems fresher. The view seems brighter. And life stirs at a little livelier pace in the mountains. And so I think it is a fitting place for this wonderful event that we call the Transfiguration to happen. Now, I want us to take basically just an overview of this great scene, and hopefully we can learn some things tonight that will help us to trust the Lord and to realize that the Lord knows what we're facing. Folks, as I said a moment ago as I prayed, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold for you or for me. I just don't know. But I hope tonight that you will see that no matter what you have to face, the Lord is going to be with you as you face it. Now, there are just a couple four things tonight that I want you to see from this story. First of all, I want you to note with me that the transfiguration was an answer to prayer. The transfiguration was an answer to prayer. There are people that have asked me through the years, Pastor, why is this in the Bible? Pastor, why is that in the Bible? Well, the transfiguration is in the Bible because God is showing us, the Holy Spirit of God is showing us that God hears and answers when we pray. Hey, folks, that's what Jesus was doing upon this mountain. If you will look at the 17th chapter, it tells us very clearly that he took Peter, James, and John, and he brought them up into a high mountain. And the reason he came up there was to pray. He came up to pray. Now, when we read Luke's account of this event, Luke very clearly tells us in verse 29 and 30 and 31 that the reason that the transfigure happened was because he was praying. It happened as the Lord Jesus was praying. Now, the question is this: what was he praying for? And I think the context will give us the answer to that question. It was the thought of the suffering that was just ahead of him. What caused him to pray was the fact that he knew that in just about a week and a half's time, he was going to go to the cross at Calvary. Now, folks, I remind you that when our Savior came, he came as God in the flesh. He was tempted in all points like you and like me, yet without sin. And he knew what was coming. Now, I don't know about you, but as I said to you last Sunday night in the message from the book of James, if we knew what tomorrow would bring, then, if we knew that tomorrow was going to be an ideal day, no problems tomorrow. Well, if we knew that, we might not pray tomorrow morning. We might not pray before we go to bed tonight. But if we knew, if we could understand what tomorrow brings, and we knew that we were facing some tragic event, well, I'm telling you, we may just stay up a little bit tonight on our faces before the Lord and praying and asking God for strength and encouragement. Amen? If we knew, we might just get up a little bit early in the morning and spend some time praying for the Lord to help us. And I'm telling you, the Lord knew what was coming. He knew that the cross was just a week and a half or so away. And so, knowing that and carrying that burden, he took the inner circle of the disciples and went upon the mountain to pray. You see, it was the agony of the cross that he knew was just out in front of him that caused him to go up into the high mountain to pray. It was the vision of his death that caused him to bow before the throne of grace. Hey, folks, just 8 days earlier, the Lord had spoken to his disciples about this very event, the cross. He had spoken just 8 days earlier about the fact that he was going to the cross. Just 8 days earlier in Caesarea Philippi. And many of you that have gone to the Holy Land with us, you have been to Caesarea Philippi. That's where the Jordan River comes out of the mountain. And he took the disciples all the way up, away from the masses of the people, and there in that quiet spot, asked them this question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they had a big debate about that. Well, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah. But Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter said that, the Lord commended him for it and then proceeded to tell them about how he had to go to Jerusalem and how he had to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees and how he had to die a terrible, horrible death. And when he told the disciples that, they didn't want to hear it. They had no interest in it. Lord, don't talk like that. We don't want to hear that kind of talk. And they left him. They didn't want to hear anything about him suffering and dying on a cross. And I want you to notice, folks, that when Moses and Elijah showed up and they started to talk to the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus to them, The Bible says that they spoke about his decease. They spoke about the fact that he was going to die. In other words, this whole scene, the transfiguration, was an answer to a great burden that was on the heart of our Savior. I'm saying, folks, he knew that the cross was coming, and it was on his mind, and he was praying about it. It was the burden that overwhelmed his soul. And that's why he was up on that mountain praying. In one commentary that I read in preparing for the message, this author said that his hands were trembling as he grasped the bitter cup. Oh, how powerful a statement was that. He went to the mountain, folks. Listen to me now. He went to the mountain, knowing what was coming up. He went to the mountain to agonize with God. And when he agonized in prayer with God, the transfiguration was his answer. The transfiguration was his answer. Now, y'all, don't look at her. You've seen girls walk through the church before. Look at me. Listen, when he went, get this now, this is important. When he went to the mountain to agonize with God, the transfiguration was God's answer. That's why it's here, folks. And this is the inner meaning, the real reason for this whole scene taking place. This did not happen just as a show. This did not happen just as some kind of spectacle for Peter, James, and John. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, don't say anything about this. Don't repeat this to anybody. It was not just some spectacle. It was not just acted out for the inner circle of the disciples. What is happening here is the Father answering the prayer of the Son. This is God intervening and encouraging his Son and sending the two of the greatest men of the Old Testament, sending the giver of the law and sending the fiery prophet Elijah. And they spoke words of encouragement to the Savior. He, don't forget, he was like you. He was like me. He wasn't looking forward to going and suffering on that cross. And in agony, he goes to the mountain. And in agony, he goes to prayer. And when he did, God answered his prayer. What an amazing thing. You see, in just a couple of weeks, he's going to go and make that long journey through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his back. I mean, he's going to go to Calvary's brow. And he's going to be nailed to that cross, and he's going to be hung between heaven and earth as God's Lamb dying for the sins of the world. And no doubt his mind, when he was hanging on that cross, no doubt his mind would go back to that mountain where he was with Peter, James, and John, where God answered his prayer for strength. And he would remember what he had said to the disciples when he told them, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid." Because no doubt he would have taken his own advice and he would have finished the job that he was sent here to do. All right, everybody understand that? All right, now it gets real simple from there on in, but I had to lay that foundation for you, all right? That's the first thing I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see, to note that the transfiguration was an answer to prayer. Secondly, I want you to notice that the transfiguration provided him with the assurance of the Father's love. Now, I want you to think about that, folks. When the cloud fell down upon the mountain, there came a voice out of that cloud. And it said, as God the Father spoke, and he knew his Father's voice. Don't forget that. And the Father said to him, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. That's pretty neat if you ask me. I wonder if any of us have ever wondered, does God really love me? You ever wonder that? You know, I know some folks and it just seems like they have a ministry of suffering. You know, they just go through life suffering. We had a little lady in our church in Dixie down in West Virginia. Bless her heart. She was sick all the time. She had more aches and pains and ailments. She never complained about them. She didn't fuss about them. If you went to see her and said, how you doing, Flora? She would say, oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. Truth of the matter was, she wasn't doing well anytime. But she never complained about it. And she called me one day and said, Pastor, next time you're up this way, can you stop in and see me? And I said, well, sure, Flora, I'll be glad to. And I stopped in later on that afternoon, as a matter of fact, and sat down across from her. And she said, Pastor, she said, I just wish I could do something for the Lord, but I'm just physically not able. And I said, well, Flora, I said, I know something you can do. And she said, what? I said, you can pray. She said, now, why didn't I think of that? I said, that's why they pay me the big bucks. And she said, Pastor, I never thought about that. She said, all I was thinking was, you know, I need to be out here knocking on doors, or I need to be out here running Bible school, or I need to be doing this. She said, it just never occurred to me that I could be praying when I can't get out and I can't go do. I could at least be sitting here with my Bible and praying for God to bless others that go. And so the conversation continued on, and I shared with her that I think that there are some people in the Lord's work, in the Lord's family, and they have a ministry of suffering. Oh, I don't know why. It's one of those questions. It's on the list. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, Lord, why? Why are some folks just plagued with one thing after another their entire Christian life? Why is that? I'd like to know the answer to that. I've got some preacher friends. They're just as healthy as a horse, always have been. They don't have any problems at all. And it seems like, every time I turn around, it's something new. And I just wonder, Lord, what's the deal with this? Why is it that some folks never have any problem, and yet there are others that are just plagued by things? And folks, the simple truth of the matter is, you have a God in heaven who knows what you can handle. And you've got a God in heaven who's promised that he's not going to put more on you than you can handle. You say, well, I'm at my breaking point, but you're not there yet, evidently. And so instead of getting bitter towards God or getting angry towards God or getting upset at God, what you need to do is realize that you've been favored by God to be an instrument that he can bless and use in a special, special way. You just need to learn to trust him in your infirmity. I want you to notice here, the Lord Jesus is on this mountain. And the first thing that God does is shows up and gives him full assurance that the Father loved him. And if our Redeemer was indeed tempted in all points like us, this temptation would certainly have fallen him as well as it falls on us. Does God really love me? How could he love me with what I have to go through? Folks, it's what you have to go through that is proof that he loves you. Because he would not put you through it if he knew you could not handle it. And he knows you can handle it as you're walking and trusting in him. And so again, This was just a week and a few days before the crucifixion. So you can be sure that the pressure upon our Savior was mounting and that the devil was throwing all that he could to at the Savior to try and discourage him and to cause him much distress. I'm saying to you folks that this was the most crucial time that our Lord experienced in his life. I mean, in his earthly ministry for the last 3.5 years, he has been, for the most part, accepted and welcomed. He went about healing folks and changing lives and working miracles. But in just a few days, when he gets to Jerusalem, the people are going to turn against him and they're going to call for him to be crucified. Now, folks, just think of the task that was right ahead of him, and he knew it. And so as he stood on the top of the mountain on this day, he could see the cross with total clarity. And what a blessing it was to see all of this and yet hear the Father speak in such a way and in such clear language of his endless and changeless love. Let me say it this way. The Father saw what his Son was dealing with. God knew the anguish that was in his heart. God understood what he was going through, and God knew what was running through his mind. And so God spoke up and demonstrated to him that it was all going to be just fine. God the Father strengthened and encouraged and established the human soul of his Son. And from that hour, come agony, come suffering, come sorrow, come death, Jesus is still the well-beloved Son. In his hour of need, I'm saying the Father's love was confirmed. Now, listen. If you got to face a storm this week, let me tell you, listen carefully. You'll hear the Father telling how much he loves you. Amen. You got to face something this week? Hey, just tune your ear toward heaven and you'll hear the Father speak. He loves you, dear friend. Your illness, your sickness, your trial, it didn't surprise God. It didn't come up on God and God look over the battlements of heaven and look at you and go, whoops. Oh, no. Nothing sneaks up on God. The eye of God never blinks. And he knows exactly where you are right now. He knows what you're facing right now. You just got to look to him and trust him. There's a third thing. I want you to notice, number three, the transfiguration confirmed that if his agony was not understood on earth, it was understood in heaven. Now let that sink in. If his agony was not understood on earth, this transfiguration proved that it was understood in heaven. You know, folks, in our Lord's life and in his death, the Lord Jesus was not understood by men. Men didn't get him. Matter of fact, even the disciples didn't get it until after the resurrection. I think men understood the wisdom of his speech, and I think they saw the power of his healing touch, but I don't think they understood his sufferings. They didn't see that. They didn't understand his passion. Even his own disciples did not understand why he had to suffer. The thought of crucifixion was something that they just didn't want to hear. Every time he spoke of it, they changed the subject. Even the Apostle Peter, who loved the Lord Jesus so much, could not see the cross. And he rebuked him when he said that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the Pharisees until death. Nobody could see why the cross was the reason that he came. But wait a minute. Moses and Elijah understood that. Moses and Elijah understood what Peter, James, and John could not. Because according to Luke 9, they spoke to Jesus about his decease. His decease, his death. That was the theme of heaven from where they had come. There might be none to sympathize with him on earth, but there were two from heaven who could come and stand by his side and give him the encouragement and the strength to face what lay ahead. And so they stood by his side, giving all of heaven's support. Can you imagine that? They no doubt reminded him that not only was it necessary for him to die for those on earth, but that there were an untold number of souls in Abraham's bosom who were counting on him to die as well. Amen. You see, he had a lot of people that were counting on him. And then the last thing I want you to see, I want you to note how the transfiguration gave him a foretaste of the glory that awaited him. It gave him a foretaste of the glory that awaited him. You see, his passion was near. His suffering was near. His death on the cross, just a few short days away. But as he stood on the mountain that day, something became very clear to him. When Moses and Elijah showed up, he realized that heaven was closer than what he thought. He realized just how close he was to heaven. As he stood there, the glow of the glory of God shined and beamed out of his face. And two of heaven's most famous citizens stood right there beside him, and he heard the voice of God speak, and his father's voice was sweet music to his ears. Now that is not to say that heaven was ever not real to the Lord Jesus. Of course it was. But in view of the intensity of the coming sorrow, he had to certainly be able to look beyond it and see a day when it was all behind him and he was back where he was supposed to be, sitting upon the throne beside God the Father where he belongs. He had to see that all of this suffering and all of this agony was just temporal. By the way, folks, it's just temporal for you and me too. It won't be long. This thing is falling into place quicker than you and I can keep up with it. They validated the Muslim Brotherhood election today. I bet Obama's happy, don't you? He got what he wanted. This is what democracy looks like. No, this is what radical Islam looks like. And now the Islamic Brotherhood is running Egypt, our former ally, our former friend. And now it's being run by radical terrorists. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord had to see that all this was only temporal. And certainly, there would be some wonderful glory that would follow. It was this foretaste of glory divine that was granted to our Lord when he stood up on the mountain that day to pray for strength. God just said, hang in there, son. And by the way, let me tell you how much I love you. Oh, and by the way, son, let me tell you, they may not understand why you're suffering down there. Peter, James, and John, they don't get it. Look at them. They're asleep over there. They can't even stay awake over there. But we get it here, son. And let me show you what I mean. Moses, Elijah, come on, you boys go down there and cheer up my son. And Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain. Wow. What a sight that must have been. Is this foretaste not given to all of us as well? I mean, as a child of God, as a saved person, we must sometimes walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As a believer, we've got an appointment out there one of these days. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if the Lord tarries his coming, we will all one day keep that appointment. I was thinking today about all the folks whose funeral we've had in the last 17 years. And my mind went back to all the faces, and I remember where they sat, and I remembered conversations that I had with them. And I just thought, man, we've got a huge church family in heaven waiting on us. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. My Bible tells me that this world is not all there is. But while I'm here, I'm going to have to go through a valley or two every now and then. But then I can turn to my Bible and I can find where the Lord said to me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I tell you, folks, the goodness and the mercy of the Lord will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, he did not know what I was preaching on tonight. And we sung as a congregational song, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Do you think maybe God is trying to tell us something tonight? Do you think maybe the Lord is trying to whisper in somebody's ear, hey, listen, trust me. Just trust me. I'm God and I know what I'm doing. And if you'll trust him, he'll provide. You see, you and I don't have to face life alone. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, our Lord said. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And I can guarantee you that when God showed up on the mountain, that the Savior was encouraged. And I'm just saying to each and every one of you, hey, find encouragement in your God. Let him be near to your heart. Christian, you can be assured that just as God comforted and encouraged his son on this mountain, he will comfort and encourage you. You know, there's always a burning bush before us in the desert. Always. Always. Every bush is a burning bush to a child of God. You know, there's always a mountaintop before there's a valley. When you're up on that mountaintop, you just listen real carefully. And you'll hear the Lord say, of your trust in him, you're my beloved son, and I'm well pleased. Just trust him, folks. Regardless, you trust the Lord.